of things that have happened to others and the things that have gone through. And this year has been a particularly difficult year because this year we've lost quite a few people that I know this year. And I mean, as far as I'm concerned, people that I know both in the Church of Living God and people I know who were in the Church of Living God and other places. So this year has been a year where, and it's expected because among my peer group or the people who are my age, we're going to start losing people because yes. We're getting older. And so it's not going to be such a rare occasion or circumstance that people that I know that I've known for a long time. And one day the person that everybody sees is going to not be here. Jesus doesn't come. It's going to be me.
Yes.
Not going to live forever. Neither is any of us because we are mortal. Put your hand in those, please. Because we are mortal, and mortality has its limits. So.
Even I forgot the
It's not working.
Okay, I'll get it on the
button.
Mortality has its limits. The Bible says that says that we have given 70 years, which is 70 years. That's someone asked me one time, is that how long we're supposed to live? No, that's an average. Reasonable strength, 80 years, and that's an average. And some people live longer than 80 years, and some people live less than 70 years, but it's in that range. And the point he's making is we no longer going to live to be 120 like mm-hmm. Moses, 140, and all those years. And I suspect the reason why people had to live that long, and I'm sure one reason is because they had to populate the earth, and in order to do that, you had to live for a while. And you actually had to have kids for a while because that was necessary. Now it's not. The other reason why Moses and all of them lived for such a long life is because they weren't contributors to sin and Satan mm-hmm. like we are. They lived godly lives and they lived holy and God kept them and kept them without vaccinations, immunizations, without pills, and nobody had to lower Moses' blood pressure. And, nobody had to control Aaron's sugar. They ate healthier because they didn't have all the things that we have that we've invented to kill us.
Right.
They didn't eat meat that was filled with steroids. And didn't eat foods that were filled with preservatives. And there's nothing you add to what God has given without bringing about some destruction. When God made them, they were perfect. The people in Suriname live a quiet, peaceful life. We used to really talk about how poor they were, and you know, God, I don't want to live in Suriname. I still don't necessarily want to live in Suriname. But when it comes to quality of life, I'm not so sure that their quality of life, and I guess that's relative to what you consider quality in life. If quality in life is measured by material things, then probably you might say we have a greater quality of life because our highways are all paved and then we have interstates and everything else. But if quality of life comes about from having peace and enjoying those things, then they probably have a greater quality of life. Health-wise, they probably live healthier than we do because they eat eat more natural things. Now the young people come along in the generation that is coming along now, they're the junk food eaters. Now they have McDonald's and KFC and all that stuff and all the things that they have in America. But when we first started going down there, they didn't have any of those. And live off of their land and eat healthily and don't fry anything that I know of. I'm trying to think, is there anything they fry? And I can't think of anything, but we go sometimes, they might try and fry some chicken or something for us, but they broil and roast and do all those things. So they live for quite a while. But for us, even still, our lives are not as long as they were with the people in the Bible, because one, it's not necessary for us to live that long, and two, if we really had the right mind, there's this gentle balance. It's a gentle balance. It's the balance, like the young woman who wants to be married, and she gets married, leaves home, versus the young woman who, it's not marriage that's on her mind, it's leaving home. Yeah. And she wants to be married because she wants to leave home.
Yeah.
There's a difference. And it's the same thing about going to heaven. It's the difference between wanting to go to heaven and having this mindset of, I just want to get away from everybody and everything, even though you want to get away from everybody and everything. And it's hard to explain, but God has this way of saying, for those people who feel that, you haven't made peace with earth. You've got a gripe, an ought. Mm-hmm. And it stands out in front of God. And so what it really comes down to is, like the young man that the woman marries, he will come to it after a while, you really weren't so crazy about marrying me. You just really want to get away from home. And if we're not careful, we're supposed to light ourselves in the Lord and do those things. If we're not careful, our reason for going to heaven, although we'll go, this woman does get married, we'll go to heaven. And it won't make it won't matter once you get there. But it's just that when you have that mindset, as long as you're in the earth, you will never be satisfied.
Yeah.
Because there's only one thing on your mind. There's only one thing on that girl's mind. I got to get out of this house. I got to get out of this house. Oh boy, I got to get out of this house. Got to get out of this house. And as long as they live there, you can do whatever you want with them. The only thing on your mind, I got to get out of this house. I got to get out of this house. I got to get out of this house. So for your own peace of mind and your own joy, you need to resign yourself to saying, well, until the Lord is ready for me, I'm going to do the best that I can to have peace on earth and enjoy the earth, because I'm not going to commit suicide.
Yeah.
And there's no need of me sitting here unhappy.
Yeah.
And the only thing in my mind is, I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. Well, that's fine. I'll be glad when he comes too. But until he comes, he said to occupy, and I'm not going to live every day in frustration waiting for Jesus to come, because he's made a way for me not to. And it's contrary to the spirit, counter to the spirit, to have that mind frame. We must grow to the point where, like as I say all the time, because it's just on my mind all the time, and I'm just learning how to do it. I have to grow to the point where I really have the spirit's peace and joy, his righteousness and those things, and they're critical in God, especially if you want to win others to Christ. I want to look at this morning. I had my mind. I was talking the other day, studying the other day about this time in promise, and I'm getting older, and so a lot of sermons, a lot of scriptures seem to come from that. And it's on my mind, it's where I am. And I look around and I say, well, maybe one day this church may have people in it, and it might not. But I did make up my mind about something. And I have the mind of God in that. And this church is open to anybody who will come. Mm-hmm. And I'd love to have them. But in my own mind, and I asked God the other day, I told the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, I don't want any more temporary people.
Yeah.
If they're gonna come and be a member of this church, let them come and be a member, mm-hmm. and plan on being here until Jesus comes. I don't want any more temporary mm-hmm. people.
Yeah.
Unless they just happen to be military and still in the military, I don't want anybody else coming to join Promise with a mindset, well, I'm going to be here for a while. I don't want any more of that. Mm-hmm. They can be welcome. So why not? Because it keeps the church from growing.
Oh, yeah.
They fill positions that permanent people need to fill. And it's good having everybody who comes. But it's also, it's like renting a house. It's a nice house, but you're not accumulating anything.
No.
You're paying for it every month, but you're not gaining. Mm-hmm. There's no equity.
Right.
And it doesn't belong to you.
Yeah.
And you can work on it if you want to, but it's not yours.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like that. Churches need people who are pillars, and everybody in CLGI uses the Pool of Bethesda as an example. The Pool of Bethesda is what it is because all the people in the Pool of Bethesda are permanent. They live in Columbus. They are there. They're not going anywhere. Their minds aren't someplace else. Their loyalties and their allegiance isn't someplace else. And that's not knocking people for having any of those, because everybody deserves to be wherever they want to be. They can be as loyal as they can have whatever allegiance they want to be. But it's difficult as a pastor to build a church based on those. And so I really want people to come to Promise who live in this city, one, and two, people who are going to be here, like Fort Walton Beach.
Yeah.
Plan on living in Fort Walton Beach, going to be in Fort Walton Beach. And this can be their home church. Home, H-O-M-E, home church.
Yes.
That way, when I'm preaching and teaching and doing the best I can to bring people in God and do what I can with people in God, I'm not just speaking into the wind.
Yeah.
In the time that I've been preaching and teaching, there are people, some of everywhere that I've spent time with and talked to and whatever. But they're not in the church that I pastor. So I'm not. So I love all of them, and I'm glad for them and happy for every one of them. And I mean, they are everywhere, just not here. But I'm asking God now to send people that will be members of this church.
Yes.
And in the time that I have left to live and pastor this church, which could be some years, could be 20 years, could be tomorrow. That's the only thing I'm looking for, people who will be members of this church and join this church. And if people are passing through, then, you know, then we have another church. I have no problem with you going there. I'm looking for members to stay now. The workload is getting hard because I'm getting older. I need, this church needs a permanent secretary. This church needs, you name it. We need. Because I need help. I'm getting older. I need someone who can do stuff, who will look for what needs to be done. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between doing what you're told to do and someone who will look for what needs to be done. And in a way of speaking, and I can boast and not in the flesh, and in a way of speaking, I deserve that. Because I've always been loyal, I've always been dedicated, and I've always done the best I can do. As a pastor and God, if I deserve anything, I deserve someone in this church who will not be lazy, who won't quit on me, who won't just, you know, give up, and who has to be urged and pushed and prodded for everything. You know, if I need something done in this church, I have to go online and do it. If I need something done over here, I have to do it.
Yeah.
If when I come in, I turn on the lights. I do this. I do those are simple things. We need people who are like when Brother Bell was here, and you drive in the parking lot, he'd already be sitting here. Like Brother Beery down in Gulfport, who L. Thompson never gets a chance to unlock the door. They're always there. I need people who will like Brother Tony, like Brother Brinkley, don't ever have to worry about music being set up and stuff because he's there. When first you don't ever have to worry about it. When you start singing, you know, they're there. They're whatever. You know, I deserve people like that. And so I'm looking for people who will come and love this church and not have their affections splattered out all over the place.
Right, yes.
You know, just, I love this over here, I love that over there, and I love this over here. Because this is a work that needs to do the will of God, and you can't do a work like that.
Yes.
Even when they were building the Tower of Babel, God told them, he says, as long as they're one, there's nothing they can't do. And in the time that I've been pastoring this church, there's never been a time when I had a congregation of people who were all one.
Mm-hmm.
They're always, their affection were always shared someplace else and that and the other. So now we're down to just my family.
Yeah.
And that's fine. And I'm praying that between now and the time I see Jesus, whether it be because he comes in the rapture of the time I die, one by one, two by two, or 20 by 20, the people who come will be people who are going to stay.
Yes.
And people who are going to love this church and be a part of it, and love the ministry of this church and be a part of the ministry of it, and not just be a part of their own self-gratification. You know, it's what I'm doing. I want everybody to see what I'm doing. I'm so far removed from that. I want to see people saved and harvested. I want to see. We need offhand. I need a good drummer. I need a few good musicians that will be like AJ when he was here. And I understand the military people coming and going because that's their job. He was another one that when you walked in, he was already there. He was in position. I mean, even when he came to visit, he went and jumped on the drums. I need people who I don't have to tug and pull. You know, just keep tugging and pulling them. Can you do this? Will you do this? People who don't have time to help me with the work of God. You just got too much to do.
Yeah.
You know, your hands are all full. Can't do anything. God, we need some. We need kids. We need Christian. You know, we would have a nice Christian education department if people would bring their children. But it's kind of like which comes first, the chicken or the egg. And you don't have a children's Christian education department because people don't bring their children, and people don't bring their children because you don't have a Christian education department.
Yeah.
So it's one of those things where I need God to really work out, because we have the people around, but folk tend to follow. And I don't need any. And what we never ever 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 need again among the people who are pillars in this church and who are leaders, I don't ever need another person sitting in any position in this church who's supposed to be a pillar, who will lead people out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
By their actions. You know, people watch the people who are in. If they see you don't need to come, they don't halfway come. And then, you know, and I don't need anybody else who's going to be a pastor on the side by telephone or wherever, and you keep in contact with people. If you're not going to be in good standing, leave the people alone.
Yes.
If you're not going to be a good example, leave them alone so they can go on with God. Especially because what will happen is, and I've seen it before, and then people take off and leave, and you leave them just kind of hanging out there. So I'm really looking at whatever comes out of promise between now and the time Jesus comes. Like I said, be it tomorrow, be it 20 years from now. I want it to be a people that are like in Jeremiah, that are permanent, that are set. I was looking in Genesis, because this is the way God is. God's not looking for temporary people. He's really not looking for temporary people. When we were all military people, we moved from place to place. The Lord worked with us. But at some point in time, it was time for us to settle down and do things. And I think everybody needs to settle where they want to be. I believe that with all my heart. Wherever you want to be, that's where you need to settle. But my mistake, not other people's mistake, my mistake as pastor is that really, where the church is, it's not for people who are moving around. It's for the people that are there.
Yeah.
Very much late in life have I learned that really, I wish I had known back in 2003 that this church really, I wish I had got the revelation that when I opened the first doors over on Hughes Street, that the church really was for people in Fort Walton Beach and not for the military people who were passing through.
Yeah.
So one day about, how long ago has it been now since the Enises left?
Almost three years.
Who left first, the Enises or the Tonys?
The Tonys.
Okay, then the Tonys. Were the Enises here then?
Yes.
Yes, they were. The Tonys were getting ready to leave. What's that been, about 5-6 years ago or longer?
About five.
Yeah. The Tonys were getting ready to leave, and I woke up one morning and I said, God, the Tonys are leaving. And they were getting ready to go. And the Lord said to me, because at that time, Sister Ennis was always up testifying about how she loved this church and how it was just feeding her, just doing all that. And I believe that it was, so that the testimony is true. And so the Tonys are leaving.
That's not four.
And the Spirit said to me, he says, and the Ennises are leaving too. Mm-hmm. And they hadn't been here that long, so, mm-hmm. You know. I said, really? He said, all the military people are going to leave because the Tonys, the Ennises, somebody else. He says, they're leaving too. I said, yeah. And then he said to me, and the Elsies are leaving too.
Yeah.
I said, no, they're retired. They have a house here. They have a house. Nope, they're leaving too. And then I said, well, who will be there? And you know what he showed me? What I'm looking at right now.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, God, there's, you know, Lord, there's got to be more than just me and Ella Smith and Ella Reed and Chandra Timaeus. And he says, this is where you, this is what you're going to end up with. And this is where we are. So we'll go on in God and be done with it. But I know what the word of God told me. The Lord looks for permanent people. Look at Genesis chapter 17. And this is not this. This is what it is. Genesis chapter 17. When we're saved, when the Lord saves us, when the Lord saves us, when the Lord calls us into a ministry, when He saves us, number one, or later on when He calls us into a ministry, whatever He calls us to do, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, He doesn't change His mind about it. And so when the Lord saves us, God doesn't save anybody to be saved for a while. They're saved, and the Holy Spirit doesn't plan on just being with them for a while. They're saved until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in us is able to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so when God saves someone, there are denominations that believe in eternal security, that if you're once saved, you're always saved. Well, I agree that if you're once saved, you can always be saved, but you're not locked in so that you can't backslide, you can't go back, because you sure can leave God, because many people have done it and have done it forever. Mm-hmm. So who were the first backsliders? Adam and Eve.
Yes.
First ones to disobey God, Adam and Eve. First ones to obey somebody else other than God, Adam and Eve. And people have been doing it ever since. But it isn't on God's portion that we don't stay saved forever. It's on ours. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave because the Holy Spirit doesn't like us and just wants to leave. The Holy Spirit leaves us because we won't go along with Him. We won't cooperate with Him. And it's not even just as simple won't go along or cooperate with Him, as in, because if He left us the moment we stopped cooperating with Him, by now He would have left every one of us. Mm-hmm. It's when we get to the point, do I need to turn that around so it's facing me? So you look over here instead of over there?
The reason why I was looking at it is because Elder Jenkins was under your name and she just changed it to her name.
I got to fix that. Yeah. That's messing up. I don't know how she managed to get in there like that, but that's got to be fixed. I need to call Zoom tomorrow and talk to a technician about that. That should not happen. That's actually a hack. Where was I? See how distracting that is? Yeah. When God saves us, the Holy Spirit comes to stay. It is his intention to stay when He comes. He doesn't come to temporarily save us. He comes to stay. And then He doesn't just leave us. No one can say the Holy Ghost just leave. If you don't obey the Spirit, He'll leave you. True and not true. If you don't obey Him in time, the point coming, getting to be when you become so disobedient to the Spirit that He can no longer put up with you. Mm-hmm. You know, you've crossed over the threshold where you are no longer godly. You're exhibiting such a behavior that there's the influence of other spirits and unclean spirits is so great now that they outweigh your love for God, your belief of God. And that last word, belief, is the point where the Holy Spirit leaves. You've gotten to the point now where you don't believe God enough to obey Him. And someone might say, well, I know a lot of sinners, people going back, they still believe in God. They don't believe Him enough to obey. They still know of God. They haven't renounced the knowledge of God. But their faith and their belief in God has grown weak enough that they no longer serve God. That's the word I want. They no longer serve God. Not just don't worship God. They no longer serve God. This morning we were in the house of God to worship God. We worship God and we come into service and when we're in prayer at various times. But you serve God all the time. He's always your master. And that being said, that's something else we should watch. The first portion, the first part of people pulling away from God is the first thing they stop wanting to do is worship God. Before they really backslide, say, "Well, I know people backsliding and they still dancing on dance floor every day, still dancing in the church every night." That's because they love to dance.
Yes.
They've always loved to dance. Don't ever try and judge how safe somebody is by how well they can cut a step.
Yes,
you know, that ain't got nothing to do with it. You're just a dancer. What do you want me to tell you? And by the same token, I'm not saying that there aren't people who dance in the spirit and really glorify God, because they absolutely are. You have to be one of those. But before people stop serving God, one of the first things they draw back on is their worship. Well, you know, sin is like water, like flowing water. Unless there's just a big deluge, like from a hurricane or a monsoon, it doesn't rain enough to just wash away hillsides and things. But yet, it is washing them away. When we look at mountain ranges and things, scientists tell the age of them and how tall they used to be before the rain and the water wore them down.
Yeah.
And sin is like that. Sin doesn't just especially if you're a strong believer and you start yielding to sin. One of the most dangerous things a strong believer can do is to start yielding to sin, because what it does really is it's like water. It just erodes. It just washes away. And what does it wash away? It washes away your desire to be in God. So that being in service is no longer a delight. And you keep saying to yourself, "I just don't like this, I just don't like that." There's nothing you're not supposed to like about service anywhere, so that you let it stop you from being in God. Remember what we like to quote that Paul says, "I'll let nothing separate me from the love of God."
Yes.
Remember that one?
Yes, sir.
Neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, so forth, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God. So when you say, "Well, I just can't put up with that anymore," well, find you some place to serve God to worship God where you can put up with it.
Yeah.
Surely in the whole wide world, and it doesn't even have to go that far, if you really want to worship God, you can find some place to worship God. Every church is not for every person. We don't all like the same music, but it's godly music. We don't all clap on the same time, but it's godly, but it's still godly rhythm. So find you one where the music suits you. Find you one where the pastor suits you, whether he's a Joel Osteen, whether he has a Joel Osteen voice, or whether he has a G.E. Patterson voice, whatever fits for you.
Yes.
But you must find some place to worship God. You cannot just decide that church doesn't work for me, so I'm not going to worship God anymore. It is not there's not one church, but many.
Yes.
God has made a way so that we can all worship Him, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of, as it says, but the same Spirit is in all of them. So for anybody who sits back and casually says to themselves, "Well, the reason why I don't go to the promise is because, you know, Bishop Smith is this, Bishop Smith is that," well, you might be very right in that, and I might be all those, and that might be a justifiable reason for you not to come here. But it's not a reason for you not to worship God.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, that's true.
And you'll never be able to say, "Well, the reason why I don't go to church no more is because, you know, Bishop Smith, this." But you can say that, and I can be all the things that you claim I am. But you'll never be able to use that as an excuse for not worshiping God.
Right.
Because if you could fit here, you should have fit someplace else.
Yeah.
And then if there's no place where you fit, the problem obviously is not God, not the church. It is you.
Amen.
It is you. If you don't fit any place, God has a place for everybody. He has a way. Even when I was on Whiteman, Paul will tell you, I was grade 8, number 1, prime class, drunk. But every now and then, I would sense that I need to go to church and do something. I tried a little church downtown, a little black church. That didn't work. Then I started or the little white church down the hill, and kind of enjoyed that. It lifted evil spirits from me from time to time. You can find a way of worshiping God. What you can't do is just sit home and use it as an excuse. No, Zoom. We're Zooming. When you're in a situation like LTNs or Rogers or whatever, and you can't get out or you can't whatever, the Spirit knows that, and He works with that. This is the difference between the Spirit and a law or reason. The Spirit knows that He works with people who are shut in and this and that. Now, the Spirit understands that. But when you're healthy and hearty and you can get around and get out, you're no longer in the Spirit watching Zoom. You're just sitting there watching TV.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you're watching at all.
Yes.
You know, you can tune in and go do something else, really.
That's true.
But here again, that's between you and God.
Yes.
Right.
And the Spirit knows all things. You can work that out. Mm-hmm. So in Genesis, the 17th chapter, because when things come to my mind in prayer and whatever, so that's just your life. Well, you know, my life is my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And all of it to be received from God. And I read in Genesis chapter 17, and verse number 7. Start at 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17:7. When God establishes a relationship with me, when He made a way, it's everlasting. He doesn't change. When God saved me, He meant for me to be saved throughout all eternity. It's a permanent bond that He's looking for, not a temporary one. Maybe at the time I called on God, I really just wanted to be delivered out of a situation I was in. That's a good reason to call on God. Maybe I wanted the Lord to heal me. That's a good reason to call on God. Maybe I had a broken heart. Whatever it was. Maybe I was wrong. Whatever it was. Maybe I didn't even know what was wrong with me. I was just confused and just whatever. But that's a good reason to call on God and hear God. And God is it doesn't matter to God what reason we come to God, whatever brings us to God, but be it great or small, no matter what it is, when we come to God, God, as it says in James, will not upbraid us, or He will not chide us, or will not sit there and talk and rebuke us when we come. However we show up to God, God will say, welcome.
Yes, amen.
However we show up, God will say, welcome. And come on in, and I'll give you an everlasting covenant. And if you don't break it, I sure won't. This is where God stands. And if you don't break it, I certainly won't. I've made it that way. In other words, so God expects us when we're saved to be permanent. So, well, how do you know that? Because He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us become permanent. He quickens our spirit, and He gives us the Holy Spirit. I think it's in Ezekiel, Chandra, find the scripture that says, or Jeremiah says, he's quickened our spirit and given us His Spirit. It might be in Hebrews too, but anyway, He gives us the Holy Spirit to keep us. We're kept by the power of God until we see Jesus, and then we're changed from mortal to immortal, and still we're kept by the power of God. God is the person whose power also gives the immortality. So it's not like by the time we see Jesus, we're kind of on our own. We're never that. So He keeps us. He's given us His Spirit so we can say, and so we'd be permanent. So God looks for people to have a permanent mind. A long time ago, when I first came to the Church of Living God, Bishop White wrote a lesson. It was called Living a Temporary Lifestyle. Not to live a temporary lifestyle. I don't know how many people remember that lesson or not, but I remember it. And it was talking about church people who live a temporary lifestyle. You're just in it for now.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say to them, and I remember when Bishop White came to Germany at that time, he would say to everybody, how are you going to be? How are you going to be saved? How are you going to be this? And some people would say things like, well, you know, I plan to be there. And I don't know. And the correct answer was forever.
Forever. Yes.
The answer you were supposed to give was forever, even if you had to think about it. I don't know if I'm going to be saved a year from now or not. Wrong answer. The answer is forever. The Holy Spirit comes to keep you forever. So are you saying that we're supposed to be in one church forever? No, I'm not. I'm saying, and at the same time I am, I'm saying you need to find one that you can serve God in, and you need to be there. There are some circumstances, like one time one person said about military people, said, well, you know, they go someplace to join, they just need to get out and stay there. And I said to myself, that doesn't make any sense. This is people's career, it's their job, it's their money, it's their family, it's their everything. They're just going to get out and stay there. Mm-hmm. And I meant it then, I meant it now. But the point being is, churches aren't in communities for people who are in a movement status. Churches are in communities for the people who live there. They are the people that are going to, you have to have a certain amount of people who are going to always, who are going to be a core, who are going to be a foundation. You have to have those. And so my big mistake in starting this church was I got very complacent enjoying the people who were coming through and all that. And many of them I thought might would stay here. And it didn't, and I made a mistake that I hope no young pastor ever makes again. I never embedded myself in this community.
Yeah.
That was a huge mistake. I mean, if someone was to say to me, out of all the years you've been pastoring, what is the biggest mistake you've made in all your years of pastoring and preaching and doing everything? What's the biggest mistake you made as a pastor? And I would say, not becoming a part of the community.
Yes.
That's the biggest mistake I've ever made. So what about all your flowering and falling and all that stuff? Not becoming a part of the community is the biggest mistake I ever made. Thinking that people who were passing through were the members of this church was a huge mistake. They all have lives.
Yes.
And they all have places they're going, just like I had places I was going, everybody. They all have that. This church wasn't here for them. It's available to them, but the church is here for the people who live here.
Yes.
Who not only have always lived here, are always going to live here. That's why they need a church. So when people become a part of something, so then, you know, then I have to tug and pull. So why is it so difficult tugging and pulling and trying to hold on to people and getting them to go? Because they don't have a stake in it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really have a stake in it. Their hearts are really someplace else. This is just something they're doing while they're not in it like the people are in it who will live here. No one's going to treat your house like you.
Yes.
Because they don't live there.
Yeah.
Right. And they can always leave. No, you know, if your heart and your mind is not in God, you're not going to always be in God either.
Mm-hmm.
If your mind, you know, my heart, the song says, my heart is fixed and my mind's made up. Is that what it says?
Yes.
If your heart isn't fixed and your mind's made up about heaven, you're not too much probably going to go there either. I'm going to heaven now, no matter what. You can say that.
Yeah.
But your actions don't show, you know, that's like telling Paula I love her and then never doing anything for her.
Yeah.
You're supposed to have some sign. As James says, faith without works is dead. He's not talking about superlines. He's talking about the works of faith being doing the will of God and serving God.
Yes.
This is what James is pointing to. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to establish with you an everlasting covenant. I'm not going to change my mind about this. When you read it in Hebrews, it says by two immutable things. He makes this covenant with Abraham. One is that Abraham's going to have a son late in life. And the other one is that God is going to send his son, Jesus Christ. And God, it says in Hebrews, he swore, made an oath by his own name because there was nobody else greater. And he didn't make a law because he says a law, Hebrews talks about, a law can be changed and annulled. Jesus annulled the law. Those things we can change. We change laws all the time in this country. But he said an oath that God made, since God is not a man and cannot lie, his oath is forever. It's immutable, unchangeable.
Yeah.
So he made an everlasting covenant with all those who will come. His point was all those people who will serve me and believe in my son that will come and in the sacrifice that I give, I will save them.
Yeah.
Permanent.
Mm-hmm.
I will save God being permanent. Mm-hmm. I will save them. And then God expects us to be, he expects us to be the same thing. If God didn't expect us to forever be saved and be permanent, there would be no need for the blood. Because he knows that we're not capable of never, and I'll say this to everybody out there, God knows that we're not capable of never sinning.
Yeah,
we might never murder. We might never commit fornication. We might never steal. You can choose whichever one you might never do. But somewhere along the line, you're going to do something that is contrary to God. Yes, you are.
Yeah, that's true.
And when it comes down to God and people who are lost forever, we like to say that so-and-so is going to bust hell wide open and this person is going to go to hell and burn with a blue flame and do all this kind of stuff. We can sell that all we want, but the truth of it is hell is hell. Whether you're there because you're a liar or an axe murderer, it doesn't matter.
Right.
You're still there.
So
what's the worst thing about hell? You don't have eternal life with God.
Yeah.
No matter what torment, no matter what torment there is, there can't be anything worse than knowing that with the people are with God forever in peace and safety.
Yes.
I can't think of anything that would bother you more. And you never throughout eternity have an opportunity to make to change your mind now and change your way. So then we're supposed to be. Did you find it?
I was trying to ask you which one you wanted. The one in Ezekiel that says, "And I'll put my spirit within you."
Yeah.
Okay.
So where's that at?
Ezekiel 37:27.
Ezekiel 37:27. Difficult enough, because I do know of a truth, even though it's late in life, Abraham had a son late in life, even though it's late in life for me, I still expect this church to have a congregation one day. It might be the last day, it might fill up the year before I die, but I still expect it to have one. You know why? I expect people to come. Because the Bible says, whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. And I have sown a lot of dedication and loyalty to this church.
Yes.
And I expect God to send someone.
Yes.
I think that people, I know God, you reap what you sow.
Yes, true.
And if you're not going to be a good church member, don't ever be a pastor. Because you deserve people just like you.
Yes.
And you will get them.
Yes.
So then Ezekiel what now?
36 and 27.
Oh yeah. I'll start at 25 because this is talking about rebirth. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all of your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. In other words, I'm going to bring you out of sin. Wash you. This washing refers to the word and to the spirit. And a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your father. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so God says, I'm going to fix you up so that you can live safe forever. I'm going to make it so you can live safe forever. I'm going to clean you up.
Yes.
Doesn't mean you can't get dirty again. But I'm going to clean you up. And not only so, but I'm going to quicken your spirit and give you a new heart. I'm going to change you so that you can live in me forever. I'm going to, it's one thing I know about, among many things, but there's one thing that I know about God and me is God changed me. There's no doubt in my mind about that. It's not that he couldn't have changed. It's not that I don't need more changing. And I wish I'd allowed him to change me even more in time to now. But I do know one thing. He surely did change me. I'm not the person that I was before the Lord saved me. And then if you're saved, you should be able to say this. You should be able to say the same thing. And then when the Spirit comes in, he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, the Spirit's going to lead me and guide me and bring me into it so that I can be with the Lord forever. Yes. Not for a little while, but forever. Look at Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
And Jeremiah says this too. This is what Jeremiah says in the 29th chapter. This is, and we had this lesson a long time ago. Bishop White was talking about it, and I don't know who he wrote the lesson. I don't know what inspired him to write it, but it stuck out to me a lot. And even when I was in the military and when I was moving around, I always had this lesson in mind. There's never any place I've ever been in the time I've been saved where I went to anybody's church and didn't work. There's never a time when I was in anybody's church and I didn't work. From the time the Lord first saved me until now, even when I was in Faith Temple back in 1982, 83, time frame with then Elder Kelly, Bishop Kelly, who's gone to be with the Lord. From the time I went in, I worked. And my heart was always in it. Every church I've ever been in, I said one of these days I'm going back to Faith Temple and see if the carpentry, if they remodeled the carpentry that I put in together. Because it was in disarray. And me and another brother, Dixon, we had to go in there. We worked all day long Saturdays trying to put stuff together and do stuff. See how much that lasts. But there's never been a church that I've ever been in when I didn't work. My grandfather had a almost fanatical disdain or dislike for lazy people.
Yeah.
That's something my grandfather just could not stand. He just felt like the lazy people were just sorriest thing in the earth. I mean, he talked about them bad, almost to the point he would. That sorry rascal. Yeah. He's just, and so they always said my mother was very lazy, so I can see how they didn't get along. I have a problem with that. And I think I'm somewhere in between. I am not by any chance the most energetic person. My mind of a type A energetic person that used to always be Elder Bruce Kennedy, I used to admire him so much, still do, wherever he is. I would admire him so much because he had so much working energy. He could get things done, and he could anticipate what's needed. And when you look up there, we're done. He was a captain. We were on Han. He was a captain, and my enlistment was coming up. He did this twice. My enlistment was coming up on Han. And I need to reenlist, and then I was down the last minute just messing around, ho-humming around. And then they sent me this paper and said that if I didn't reenlist within the next few days, that, I'd pass, and I'd forgotten all about it. So I called him up, and we were almost out of time, and you got to have a flag. And he called me up, told me to meet him in front of the base flag. One day, here he shows up with his little oath book and reenlists me right in front of the base flag. No. That's not the ultimate. I got to Han. Had to reenlist one more time. And here again, because, people like to have big enlistment ceremonies. They want everybody to come and see them reenlist and do all these things. For me, this is a job. Like, really, you ought to let me enlist one time until I get ready to get out and be done with it. Why not every 4 years or whatever? And so he calls me up, and he's got my RIP because he's got to sign it. The officer that reenlists, you have to sign it. So I gave everybody. He said, we got to do this. I said, it's no big deal. It's due like Monday, and today's Saturday or whatever. And I said, oh, Kenny, no big deal. We do it on Monday. Nobody will ever know. We can do it. The man shows up at my house on the third floor at my house on Han. He comes in. I have to run into the room. I don't know if you remember or not. And put on a uniform.
Ramstein?
Yeah, I'm a Ramstein. Might not have been anybody there but me. I don't remember. I know that he comes in, has his little flag with him, and I run in and put on a uniform real quick for him, just kind of throw it on, whatever. And he had listed me in the house. This is how conscientious he was.
Yeah.
How many people are like, I like that?
Yeah.
Very few.
Yeah.
And I always thought to myself, God, it must be nice to be the people. Right now, I'm supposed to be working on I think Elder Lakeland is probably, and I'll use Don's words, he might be getting frustrated with me because I haven't finished these seminars for the upcoming jurisdictional meeting, but it's not because I haven't thought about them, because I keep going over and over them. I just haven't settled on them yet. But folk who get things done, well, you don't have to be the type A Elder Kennedy person all the time, but then you can't be the type F person who never does anything.
Yeah.
You know, you just, you know, you get off the sofa and sit in a chair, and you get off the chair and sit in the sofa, and get off the sofa and sit in the chair, and get off the chair and sit in the sofa, and that's your life, and you're like Jacob, Israel said about Reuben. Judah was not the oldest son. The oldest son to Jacob was Reuben.
Yeah.
And the person who was supposed to lead Israel was Reuben. Jesus comes in the lineage of Judah because Judah was the leader. He was the person who got things done. Reuben, when Jacob got ready to bless him, and you can read it, he told Reuben, you're like water. In other words, you just seek whatever level, you just go with the flow.
Yeah.
You know, you're like water. He says you don't have any drive. When they got ready to throw Joseph into the pit, Reuben should have stopped them. And Simeon and Judah, because they were the aggressive ones, they wanted to throw him into the pit. Reuben should have stopped them, and he didn't. He was afraid to confront them, although he was the older brother, and they would have had to do what he said do. He didn't. He told them, just hide him for a moment. He was going to wait till they left and sneak in and pull him out instead of standing up and telling him, you can't do this.
Right? Yes.
And so you always have people who just kind of go with the flow or whatever. God is looking for people who will do the will of God and get things done and be involved in what they're in. And that's because that's where your heart is.
It's true.
That shows what your heart is into. So get back to what I was saying. So everywhere I've been, you know, and we've always worked hard in church, sang in the choirs, played music, you know, and just didn't just play music, but open doors and, you know, built. Just do whatever needs to be done. You know, just there. Classic armor bearer, if you want to call one that. This is what Jeremiah tells Israel that they're supposed to do when they go down into Babylon. Because they had made up their minds, we're going to go down to Babylon. We're not going to be down there long. We're just going to pitch our tents, you know, live on the hillside for a while and go on from there. And we're not going to be, you know, held up or whatever. But Jeremiah says, you're going to be there for 70 years. You know, 70 years is?
A lifetime.
70.
Yeah.
70 years is
a lifetime. Yes.
He says, you're going to be there for a lifetime. And he says, and there's no need of you living there. He says you're not going to be comfortable living there. You know, living in a tent for all this lifetime. So he told them, in verse 29, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away, Jeremiah 29 and 4, whom I called to be carried away to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where thou caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. So he told them, and understanding, I'm not saying that when people get carried to every city or whatever, they're carried captives, but you could call them captives. The military sent you there, you can't not go. You know, that's where they're sending you. You can't not go. But the point that he's making is, in order for you to have an ordered life, you have to build and you have to prosper in the land. You have to do something. in this church in particular, and this big blunder I made in this ministry, I would like to see, I should have been looking for people who are going to come in and build. Not just people who are going to come in and partake. You know, although we're able to do that too. But you're looking for people who are going to come in, and they might not have much. They might make minimal incomes, but out of their minimal incomes, they will pay what tithes they have. They will give what offerings they have. They might not have much, but what they can't do in offerings and tithes, they will do because they will usher for you. They might not have a whole lot, but you know they'll go out there and blow the trash out the parking lot. They might not have a whole lot, but what they will do is when you come in to do Christian education, they'll be sitting in these seats. And you don't have to look for where they are, because they just came from around the corner. And I wish everybody in this church could walk to it.
Yes,
that would be the ideal, with all their children, and they look like cattle coming down the street walking. That's in my heart of hearts. That's what I'd like to see. Mm-hmm. Because not blaming anybody who came or left, they came here because of the military for various reasons. This was not their home. And this is something I should have let the Lord show me a long time ago. This was not their home. They're not going to stay here. You can't convince them to love the place. People, and I mean, it's a hard lesson to learn. And I thought really had an appreciation for the ministry that God has given me, and for me and Ellen Smith. I thought they would come here, and when it came down to it, they didn't want to come here either. Well, you blame them? Mm-mm. No, this is God saying to me, they're not your people.
Yes.
The people you're there for are the people who live in Fort Walton Beach.
Yes.
They're, you know, and I always ask, I said, well, why they go everywhere else? They won't come here. And he said to me, because they're not your people. The people you're supposed to have are right there in Fort Walton Beach. This is where they are. Unless somebody wants to live in Fort Walton Beach, they don't need to be in your church. Other than if they're military, it's a nice place to come visit and worship and be here while you're here. But, you know, see them as being not here forever. It's going to be here for a little while. You need to have trustees that are going to be here. You need to have deacons that are going to be here. You need to have Christian education teachers that are going to be here. Church needs a good secretary that's going to be here. A good administrator that's going to be here. Not folk that just going to wasp in or, you know, whatever that you can't get your hands on when you need them, whatever. We need to do things permanently. And then whatever God has given you, if you one time on the board of directors, we were talking about ordaining people and the discussion comes up. It comes up periodically. Hasn't much recently because they had so many other things. But we used to have this discussion all the time. What do you do with all these elders that float around that don't have positions? Because they ordained so many of them. You start a little church over here, they ordain you. Start a little church over there, they ordain you. And then you're not going to be there permanently. And I told them then, my input then was, we need to know, we should not ordain anybody else to be a pastor who's not where they're going to be.
Yeah.
You know, and that's been 10 years ago I told them that. We don't need to ordain anybody else to be a pastor who's not where they're going to live. And that's no affront to any one person. That's for all the many people that have been ordained and don't have positions or don't have this, don't have that. And then I don't have a problem with that because for me, if you really understand the weight of a title. Mm-hmm. One brother right now in Gulf Coast is in no rush to be ordained. And I think he, believe it or not, people think he's not too deep, but I think he really understands the weight of a title.
Mm-hmm.
If you understand the weight of the title, and not just, I think most people just look at the, it's the word I want to say, they just look at the prestige. Yeah, most people want the prestige of the title, the prestige. And God, any title you have in God, trust me, it's not about the prestige. It's the weight of the title. And they really understood what's required and what's expected of the title. I think many of the people who, if they'd known that, I think many of them would have said, I don't mind doing the work, but I can do that without being this because I'm not going to do this forever.
Right.
And once you take the title, you're supposed to do it forever.
Forever, that's right.
You're supposed to kind of have made up your mind to do it forever. But back to this. He said to them, you know what? When you get there, you need to settle down. And now, listen, I'm not telling everybody by any stretch, everywhere you go, you need to settle down like they did in Babylon. No, he makes the point. You're not going to be there for 2 years or 3 years. You're going to be there for 2 years. Hey, that's different. You're going to be there for 3 years. That's different. He says, but you're going to be there for a lifetime. You're going to be there for 70 years. If you're going to be someplace for that amount of years, then this is what you need to do. Settle down, build, construct, and do whatever. So I'm not saying in Promise Church anymore that I expect everybody who come here, you need to settle down and stay here. God's got you here. I am not saying that, not even thinking that, because I know that's not necessarily true, because God will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
I'm not one of the bishops who tells people, God's got you here. You need to stay here until God lets you go. I'm not telling anybody that, because we are where me and Ellis and I live, where we want to live, and everybody else should be able to live where they want to live. Make no mistake about it. This church isn't here for that reason to tell military people, you need to get out and stay here.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never done that, not one time, and never will.
Yeah.
This church is here for the people who live here.
Yeah.
That's the revelation that I didn't get
when
I first came. That's the mistake that I made when I first came. Instead of really looking hard at the military people who were coming and depending on them, I should have used them as God would give them an opportunity, but I should have been looking all the time at getting other people in who were not them.
Yes.
And really, that's a mistake that I don't know if I'm going to recover from between now and the time I see Jesus or not.
Yeah.
But acknowledging it, at least I can ask God to forgive me for it.
Yes.
And I thank God for that. I want one last scripture. It's in James. And then I'm done. Christian education. James. And I think it's in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. And I'm using this particular one as opposed to the other, this particular part, because the works that he's referring to are spiritual works.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual works. Not community works, but spiritual works. And the example he makes is Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. It wasn't Abraham's faith was shown in his work toward God and what he would do in God. If you James makes the point, and if I was to paraphrase in a day's terms with James, James says, if you think you're deep in the spirit, we should know because your work should show it. In other words, the things you do in the spirit, not just anybody can do a soup line.
Yeah.
We can't do one because we don't have the people, but it's not hard to do a soup line. I'm in favor of soup lines. Don't misunderstand me. I wish we had a soup line. I wish we had a pantry. I wish we had a clothes closet.
Yeah.
I wish we had a soup line that did take out.
Yeah.
I pass by you on a light standing on the corner of Mary Esther and Bill Parkway, and I come over here and grab a container of soup and carry it back to you because you say you're hungry.
Yeah.
So I'll feed you. You know, and I would like nothing better. A soup line with a takeout. I would like nothing better than the beginning of the year when the poor kids are starting school. We would have a clothes closet and a and a and a and a and a school supply closet that they could just come to and have last year's kids' clothes because they're still good, they're handed down or whatever. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes, it would.
Yeah. Just work those things out.
Yeah.
And say, well, and would you have an after-school program? No, because I'm not looking for federal funds. And a lot of people have a lot of those programs because they make money off of them.
Yeah.
I'm not looking to make anybody's money.
Yeah.
And I don't want it, and I wouldn't want to be involved in any way in any sort of government thing that they could come in and tell me what to preach and what to teach. So I wouldn't want that. But I would love to feed all these people around here. And above all else, what I really like to feed them is God.
Yeah.
Because what they need more than food and what they need more than clothes is God.
Yeah.
And there's a very ungodly community around here.
It is.
I would love, and I'm asking God to give me a miracle. I don't know how we're going to break into this community.
Yeah.
But I know one thing, we're down to the point now where he stripped away everything, so that if we don't break into this community, we won't ever have anybody.
Yeah.
I know that. I'm not so sure this unit over here hasn't gone out. It was working on going out the other day. These are the things that we do because I'm here permanently. You know, others may come and go, but this is where God has me. And so, how do you know what you just finished? How do you know Lord has you someplace? Because I'm happy here.
Yes.
And God knows how to make you happy. So how do you know that this is the place for you and not for others? I'm happy here. If you're not happy here, then you probably need to be someplace
else.
God knows how to give you, knows how to make you happy, and he knows how to give you joy. And God is not this mean, evil God that will make you go live in the Arctic Circle and suffer. if they need the Word of God, the Arctic Circle, and God sends you there, he will send you there for a time. But if he wants to have a permanent church there, he will have you raise up somebody, the Arctic Circle, who lives there and loves it there, to do it.
Yes, that's true.
That's the way God works.
Yes.
That's what God is all about. This church is God sent me here and gave me enough of this place. We need to do what God has sent us to do. Right now, I'm praying God send me one, a drummer, and number two, a secretary. Those are things that I really, really need. Mm-hmm. We need a good drummer so we can have music.
Yeah.
And I need a good secretary because I have a good financial administrator in Elder Reed, but I need a good secretary, somebody who's not afraid to get online and get things done and work things out. Next thing we need is a good Christian education department. Well, in order to do that, we need people, so we have to pray that people come.
Yeah.
But when they come, I don't want to have any. I want to see a Christian education department that is like every other school in the world that has to some degree a syllabus that does all the things that we need to do. We need to train and do things. Much of what we're seeing, and I'm finishing, much of what we're fighting against today in America, the racism, the division, and everything else, those kids learn that right there in Christian education.
Yeah.
Sitting right there in those churches. Should they have learned to be racist in their churches? No. But that is where they learned it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was subtle, just that sort of way. I'm not saying we need to teach the reverse. I'm telling you what the power is.
Yeah.
If you take the time and teach young minds, you can mold them in any direction you want to mold them.
Yeah,
and you can give them, you can put them in a mold that's almost impossible to wipe out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're dealing with today.
Yes.
Because they are structured, and while most of us in our racial standards can't get us a Christian education, I don't need that. What time service? So you can come in, drink water, run to the bathroom, do all the things they do. Have you been to big churches?
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, they're up,
oh,
they're
yeah,
around,
yeah.
Choir sing. They sit there for the choir. All right.
Yeah.
As soon as the choir finished, they're up and go to the bathroom, they're up over here. As soon as the preacher, and if he starts preaching real good, they got to take their baby outside.
Mm-hmm.
they do all those things. And so then you wonder how you get upside down in society and where it all comes from. And so you have this strong group of people called the evangelicals. Evangelicals have been grooming one another forever.
Yes.
While we were doing, I just come to service. Those 30-something and 40-somethings have sat right there in those little Christian education classes and learn how to be what they are.
Yes.
And they've used the Bible to teach them that.
Yeah.
That's why they're using the Bible today to still say that. Because they've used the Bible to teach them that they somehow had an advantage and they were supposed to be. That's not something they just got off. That's not something they just picked up from nowhere. They got that sitting right back there in Christian education. Mm-hmm. And it was reinforced at home because that's what they do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We need to have a church where we teach God like that. Any questions? Any comments? Mm-hmm. Well, let's see. What did you get today, Chandra?
The point that stood out to me the most was that when God saved me, He meant for it to be permanent because the spirit that He put within me is eternal. And that when He saves me at all, I have the capability to live safe forever, but it's up to me.
Yeah, when God saved me, to me, it's, oh, no, never mind. He's gonna go open the door for them. When God saved me, He meant for it to be permanent.
Yes.
It wasn't temporary. His covenant with me from His side was an everlasting one.
Yes.
Point, Elderby.
That when the Bible says that I should work out my soul salvation, it's not about soup kitchen or anything. It's a spiritual work it's my praying and studying the Word and living the way, living out the covenant that I made with God.
Well, I didn't use that scripture, but the scripture, faith without works is dead.
Yes.
The works that it refers to, yes, are my works in the Spirit, and my works in God, what I do in God. Now, if I'm doing the work of God, then my charity will extend to a soup kitchen, and my love for people long suffering will extend to this and that and the other. But doing those things in and of themselves is not showing God my faith. It's how the Spirit has gotten in, because I can do a soup kitchen and not even be saved.
Yes.
Okay. Point, Elder Smith.
That the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That God called me to be saved forever if I will allow Him to lead and guide me, to let His Spirit stay within me and just show me which way to go and which direction. That I have this faith, you know, to know what to do, because the Spirit is leading me by.
Okay. When God chooses us to do something, He doesn't plan on stopping in the middle of it or giving up in the middle of it. He plans on it to work out completely.
Mm-hmm.
And He makes a way so that it goes on completely. Whatever God starts, God is able to finish.
Yes.
He completes it. A point, Mother Lauren?
What I got out of this one, that when God saves you, He saves you forever. If you have to desire to be saved and stay saved the rest of your life. I mean, because He gives us a choice to choose how we want to live our life.
Mm-hmm.
You can choose to serve God all your life, the best of your ability, or not to.
Absolutely. Whether we stay saved until we see Jesus or not is on us.
Yeah.
When God saves us, He gives us everything that we need, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we will be saved forever. He puts us in a position so that we will always be saved. Because it's this. God never sets us up in any way to fail. He expects for us to be. He has done everything in the world. He's done everything possible that He needs to do in order for us to have eternal life. And His intent is that when we come to Him, that we would have eternal life, not just feel good for a moment, not just, you know, like I said before, you might have come to God because you were sick, because you were poor. It doesn't matter what reasons one comes to God. You can just be, you know, going through something, whatever. God, it doesn't matter what reason one comes to God. God will receive you when you come and be glad you came. And then He sets you up in a way that you will always be His. He gives you His Spirit. He changes your mind. He washes. He cleanses. Because it's God's intent when you come to God that you will always be in God.
Yes.
Not just for a short while. So again, if I ask the question, how long will you be in God? What's the answer?
Always.
Forever.
Yes.
Forever. How long did David says, I will dwell in the house of God. How long?
All the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Yes.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the mindset we have, and God has made that way. So there's no reason not to. All right, I'm going to bring this to a close. Let me pray.